Hey, good Erev Shabbos, everyone. Good Chodesh. As always, I welcome everyone back to our 3 Ideas in 30 Minutes. Tonight, Shir is sponsored by Dr. Ilan Rosenblatt in memory of his father for his father's Yahrzeit, which was yesterday, Avram Ben Yisrael. His neshama should have a continued aliyah. Amen. Okay, we have 3 very different, I think really special ideas, and I'm excited to share all of them with you. The first one comes from the beginning of the Parsha. Of course, Parsha's Truma. The very famous first pasuk of the parsha, second pasuk of the parsha, Vayikhu li truma. And similarly, Ve'asumi li mikdash, Hashem says that you should take truma for me, and Ve'asu li mikdash, and you should make a mikdash for me. Ask from Chaim Shmuel Levitz, I don't understand. If you look in the Medrash says, li, lishmi. Hashem says that you should make this, you should make the Beis HaMikdash, you should make the truma, lishmi. What does lishmi mean? Like lishma, it means you should do it for the right purpose. You should do it for the right sake. Kolomar, shiye kol davar mishkan asuy l'shem Hashem levado. That everything in the mishkan should be for the purpose of Hashem. What is the chiddush of that medrash? Would I think that we're making the mishkan for anybody other than Hashem? Would I think that vayikhu li truma was for Rina Moskowitz? Right? Who's the? Of course, the vayikhu li. If those who just joined the recording, I made a joke beforehand, right? But anyone, the Li, so who? What was the Havamina that it wouldn't be for Hashem? Of course, Ve'asuli Mikdash has to be about Hashem. So what is the Medrash therefore telling us when it says, Li, Lishmi? Hashem says you're going to make the Mishkan, but you're going to do it, Lishma, you're going to do it for the right purpose. Would I have the Havamina not to? Says Reb Chaim Shmuel Levitz, the answer is yes. Because if you go to Sefer Malachim, when Shlomo HaMelech, on page number 2, is talking to Hiram, Hiram was the king of another country. And he was telling him about why he was building the Beis HaMikdash. Top of page number 2. It says in Sefer Malachim, Vayishlach Shlomo el Chilam Lemor, that Shlomo sent to Hiram, Atayadata es David Avi, you knew David my father, Ki lo yacholiv nos bayis l'shem Hashem alakav, that David HaMelech wasn't zoche to build the Beis HaMikdash. Why? Mipnei HaMilchama Ashir Sivavu. David HaMelech couldn't build the Beis HaMikdash because of the wars that were surrounding him. Ask Reb Chaim Shmuel Levitz, what are we talking about? Why were the wars that David fought such a problem? He says, "V'tzarich la'avin, ma'u atam asher nasan Shlomo l'chiram be'amro b'mnei ha'milchama." Right? So maybe you think, says Reb Chaim Shmuel Levitz, that it was the consuming nature of war. Right? You could either build a Beis HaMikdash, or you can wage battle, but you can't do both. But says Reb Chaim Shmuel Levitz, we know that's not the case. And he quotes Psukim and Shmuel that show us that's not the case. So then what is it that means that mimnei ha-milchama, that because of the war, David HaMelech could not build a Beis HaMikdash? And he says something unbelievable. He says, what do you think David HaMelech would have davened for if he went to the Beis HaMikdash? So if David HaMelech was waging war, what would he have davened for? So he quotes here, from the Medrash Esther. Of course, it's Rosh Chodesh Adar tonight, so we got to do something about Esther. So the Medrash in Esther says that Haman is lamenting about the Jewish people. Kishabayim lemilchama, that when the Jewish people go to war, nichnasim besocho, they go into the Beis HaMikdash. And ukshem yotze mimenu, when we leave the Beis HaMikdash, horgim machriv esaolam, they're able to be successful in any battles. Now, why does Haman say that? Because what were the Jewish people obviously davening for in the Beis HaMikdash? They were davening for success in war, in battle. And because they were davening for success in battle, that's what Haman means when he says, Ukshen Yotzim, when they would leave, they'd be successful, because Hashem would answer their tefillos. Ask him, Chaim Shmuel Levitz, what do you think David HaMelech would have davened for if he built the Beis HaMikdash? So if David HaMelech had a Beis HaMikdash, and he were to go into the Beis HaMikdash during times of war, what would he have davened for? He would have davened for success during war. Who benefits from that? So that's not lishma, necessarily. David HaMelech was davening for his success. He was davening for his material, military, physical success. Hashem says, that's not lishmi. That's not lishma. It's an amazing idea. He writes on page number 3. He says, V'chevan she'arach David HaMelech milchamos, that because David HaMelech was waging battles, Hare haya lo binyan beis HaMikdash to'eles kedei l'natzeach b'milchama. It meant there would be a purpose for David to build the Beis HaMikdash. The purpose would be to be successful during war. V'lo haya binyan li lishmi. And therefore the binyan Beis HaMikdash would not have been completely lishma. What does that mean, says Reb Chaim Shmuel Levitt? What is the Beis HaMikdash about? Right, we're going to read about the Mishkan. We're going to read about the Beis HaMikdash for the next 5 weeks. What is it about? So it's not about having your tefillos answered. It's not about offering korbanos. It's not about success during the Celtics game tonight. Whatever it is you daven for, right? What is the Beis HaMikdash for, says Reb Chaim Shmuel Levitz? The Beis HaMikdash is lishmi. It's about Hashem's existence. It's a dira b'tachtonim. It's creating a makom. It's creating a place for Hashem's kavod, Hashem's honor, to be magnified in this world. Everything else is secondary. That was the ikar. That was the essential part of the Mishkan. That was the essential part of the Beis HaMikdash. In anything that David HaMelech would have davened for, that would not have included, Hashem, I'm doing this just for your sake and nothing else, that would have been a pagam, it would have been a lessening of this concept of lishma. Therefore, says Reb Chaim Shmuel Levitz, now we understand what it means. Ve'asu l'mikdash, or vayichu li truma, li lishmi. Hashem says the Beis HaMikdash has to be lishma. That's the purpose of it. Everything else is secondary. And the reason why I love this idea by Reb Chaim Shmuel Levitz is it reminds us about what tefillah is. It reminds us about what our relationship with Hashem is. And it reminds us of the role that whether it's Shul or the Mishkan or the Beis HaMikdash plays in our lives. Let me give you an example. Okay, we have all been davening. We had all been davening for the Bibas family. Okay, we daven that they should have been returned safely and securely. Hashem had other cheshbonos, okay? Why did we daven for that? So we daven for the family. Certainly when the father was released, we daven for his nechama. Right, we daven for a lot of things. But how many of us paused and said, you know, almost irrespective of anything else, I daven Hashem for your kavod in this world. That was the ultimate expression of Echil Hashem. Right, Hashem, I daven for things, not necessarily for my needs, or not necessarily for someone else's needs, but I daven purely Hashem because there's something called Chil Hashem and Kiddush Hashem. And I daven for Kiddush Hashem. I daven for you, Hashem, for your name in this world. And so I want Israel to win the war, not just because of its enemies, not just because I want to protect my cousins and my siblings who live there or my relatives who live there, but I daven for your kavod, Hashem, li lishmi, only and purely for your kavod in this world. Everything else is an expression of that. So yes, I daven for someone, Rav Refuah Shlema, because that's an expression of Hashem's kavod in this world. Miracles are an expression of Hashem's kavod in this world. And the opposite is a chil Hashem. It causes a desecration, a lessening of Hashem's kavod in this world, kaviyachal. And so says Reb Chaim Shmuel Levitz, the purpose of our davening is because Hashem's an ATM machine. It's not because, oh, I need something, and therefore I'm going to come daven. David HaMelech needed success in battle, so therefore he went to the Beis HaMikdash, Hashem said. That's not why you build my Beis HaMikdash. My Beis HaMikdash needs to be lishma. It has to be lishmi. It has to be so that you think about my kavod, my honor in this world. And it can't be for any other reason. And so therefore, it's a bold thing for Reb Chaim Shmuel Levitz to say, but it's almost as if David's tefillah would have been tainted. Because what would he have had in mind? He would have had military success in mind. And Hashem says, based on Reb Chaim Shmuel Levitz, right? V'lo haya binyan li lishmi. If that was what the building of the Beis HaMikdash was predicated on, then it would not have been fully lishma. There is a concept of Kiddush Hashem and Chil Hashem in this world. It's not like we were taught when we were children. Right? When we were children, a Kiddush Hashem was, if you're on the bus and you're going to go to the museum, the teacher gave the speech, everyone make a Kiddush Hashem. Don't throw spitballs and don't, you know, make sure to treat people with respect. And the Chil Hashem was when we did throw the spitballs and we didn't treat them. No. Kiddush Hashem and Chil Hashem is an expression of Hashem in this world. Right? When miracles happen, that's a Kiddush Hashem. When bad things happen, that's a Chil Hashem. It's a kaviyachol, a minimizing, a lessening of Hashem in this world. Our kavana, the purpose for why we were created, everything that we are here to accomplish is magnifying Hashem in this world. That is what it means that the Mishkan was a dira b'tachtonim. It's the ultimate expression of Hashem in this world. And so says Reb Chaim Shmuel Levitz, it's a reminder to us about what the Mishkan was, what the Beis HaMikdash will be, and what our davening should be about. Davening, of course we ask for our own personal needs. Of course we ask for health, and we ask for strength, and we ask for parnasa, and we ask for everything. But not because I need it. It's Not because davening is just a conduit for my self-fulfillment of my selfish needs. That's what they mean, that Judaism, like religion, is the opioid of the masses. That's not what it is. We are a living embodiment of Hashem in this world. And so, yes, I need parnasa so that Hashem, I could fulfill the mission that you put me on this. But it's for your sake, not, it's for my sake so that I could fulfill your sake. But the ultimate goal, Hashem, is you. Right? We are servants of Hashem. Servants of Hashem don't mean I serve my needs. And when it happens to fit my needs, great. And when it doesn't, so I put it by the wayside. No. It means that I exist in order to be able to bring Kavod Shamayim into this world. That's Li Lishmi. That the whole purpose of the Mishkan was Lishma. And when David HaMelech would go in and would daven for other things, says Ruch Chaim Shmuel Levitz, that would be a pagam, that would be a lessening of the Lishma, and therefore David HaMelech couldn't build the Beis HaMikdash. It had to be Shlomo. Because he says it would have been so natural. Could you imagine being in war and not davening for success in war? So yeah, so what could David have
done? Didn't we go to the Beis HaMikdash just to get permission to go to war?
Yeah. Yeah.
It's about the intent.
It's about the intent. It's about what exactly is the means and what's the end.
But isn't David's success in war the Jewish people's success in war?
Of course it is. Of course it is. So that's, I think, what the Kavana has to be. Right? I want to be successful so that Hashem, you could be successful in this world. That's the, I think, the ultimate level of the tefillah. And he says, that's why, again, you could read on. Obviously, we can't read the whole thing. But he says, that's why, if you look in Hiram's answer to him, he says in the next underline on page number 3, Ukishmo Achiram is a dvarim sheshalach shesh something lo Shlomo. When he hears what Shlomo says, what does it say? Vayhi kishmo Achiram as divrei Shlomo, vayismach me'od. Vayomar baruch Hashem asher nasan leDavid, Ben Chacham. That's when he says, David, you had a smart child. What was the smart child? So if you looked right up above, when it quotes the Psukim, over and over again, David HaMelech, three times, L'shem Hashem Elokav, L'shem Hashem Elokai, L'shem Elok. David HaMelech overemphasizes that the whole reason he's building the Beis HaMikdash is L'shem Hashem. Everything we do in this world has to be L'shem Hashem. It's not for our needs, but it's for our needs so that we can ultimately fulfill the ratzon of Hashem. That's idea number one. Idea number two comes from Rav Adin Steinzel. This, you'll notice, is on Parshas Tetzaveh. I actually think it applies more to Parshas Truma. So I'm going to quote it for Truma here, but it's Truma and Tetzaveh. Definitely applies to our Parsha as well. I don't think there's any major chiddush in what he's about to say, but I love the imagery in the way that he says it. It's no secret that over Truma Tetzaveh v'Yakal Pekudei, there is a tedious and laborious recounting of Binyan Beis HaMikdash, Binyan Mishkan. Okay? Anyone doing Shnai Mikronaus, these are the rough ones, right? This is what separates the men from the boys in Shnai Mikra, okay? These are hard partios. And they're hard partios partially because it's so intricate and so detailed. And so if you're normal, you're reading these partios and you're wondering, why does the Torah have to give us all these details? Why does the Torah have to tell me every little intricacy of the menorah and of the shulchan and the aron and of the big day kuhuna in the next week's parsha? Why do I care? Just tell me that there was an aron. Tell me that there was a shulchan. Why does it have to have all the details? Says Rav Steinzel the following beautiful analogy. He says the construction of the Mishkan can be compared to the construction of a spacecraft. A spacecraft is an extremely complex structure made of a multitude of parts, each one of which must perfectly be precise. First of all the calculations must be correct. Then all the parts must be manufactured. When construction begins, everything must be done exactly according to plan. An entire team of experts pours over each stage. One team checks the accuracy of the calculations. Another checks whether the work was done according to the specifications. Then an attempt is made to assemble all the parts. And even then, everything must be checked. Did the screws really fit? Are they in the right place? Did everything fall out? Have any cracks developed? Only once everything is assembled, the whole apparatus must be dismantled to verify that it was truly in order. At the end of the process, after the arduous preparatory process is finally complete, comes the moment when someone presses a button and the real question arises, will the spacecraft lift off or not? In 1988, the Soviets sent two satellites to study Mars and its moons. The satellites were operated by solar energy, and for that purpose, they occasionally had to change their wing angle according to instructions they received from Earth. A daily communication lasting a few seconds was sent to them containing thousands of commands in computer code. These commands had to be checked on a daily basis, line after line, and then rechecked so that no error should creep in. One day, someone erred and entered an incorrect letter in one of those lines of the program. 2 days later, it was discovered that the satellite had shut down, was unable to change its wing angle, had depleted its batteries, and all contact was lost. Thus, an incredibly expensive spacecraft was lost, all because an error in one word, in one line, which caused it to shut down. Turn the page. He says, likewise, after the assembly of the construction of the Mishkan, he says, that's why the Torah goes into all the details. And then at the end, in Parsha Shmini, in Sefer Vayikra, it tells us that they built the Mishkan, and they deconstruct it, and they construct it, and they deconstruct it. Why did they have to do that for 7 days? The answer is they had to make sure it worked properly. So a spacecraft, where are you sending it? You're sending it into space. What was the Mishkan? The Mishkan was what connected, he writes, heaven and earth. And the question is, will it achieve its goal or not? We're not sending something into space, but we're actually bringing space down to us. And therefore, he writes on the right-hand side, page 157 there, the Mishkan was an instrument whose every part was made with precise, with great precision. Everything had its own specifications, where it should stand, what its function is, etc. This is what makes the Mishkan an instrument for receiving the divine presence. If it was made a little differently, if the menorah is placed even a slightly bit to the side, it will not work. Every one of those details from the greater whole. He writes, in truth, however, this story is, he says, that's why it explains it all in details. And then he says, in truth, however, this story that you think is going to be boring over Truma and Tetzav and Vayakob Akudei, says Rav Steinzelt, it's the exact opposite. This story is full of suspense, almost like a cinematic thriller. How will all of the intricate plans for the Mishkan play out in reality? Did Bezalel make everything precisely according to instructions? Did he perhaps attach one piece at the wrong angle, causing the entire enterprise to fail? The reason why I love this idea from Rabbi Steinzels is because I think it totally creates a paradigm shift in how we view these parshios. These parshios are not boring, they're not laborious, they're not tedious. Exactly the opposite. We're building a spaceship. Only this spaceship is not going into outer space, but it's bringing outer space down to earth. It's connecting heaven and earth. In the same way, when you build a space shuttle, every little screw has to be exactly perfect. And if one thing is out of ordinary, if one thing is out of whack, the entire thing is going to go wrong. That's what the Mishkan is. In the same way, as you count down 10, 9, right? We've all seen the space shuttle liftoffs, and there's enormous anticipation and excitement. That's how we have to feel that sense of suspense. With these parshios, is the Mishkan going to fulfill its mission? Is it going to bring the Shekhinah down into this earth? Is it going to bridge heaven and earth? Is the clothing of the Kohen Gadol going to wear that we're going to read about in next week's parsha? Is it going to be like the spacesuit of the astronauts? Where if one thing's off, or if there's one hole, or one thing is different, it's going to be catastrophic for them. So that's what we think about with the Kohen Gadol as well. Think about it. There are space astronauts that have been in outer space for hundreds and hundreds of days. How long do they go up for? Like 5 days? And they've been stuck there. All because of one thing that went wrong. Right? The Mishkan says Rav Steinzelt, is a story of suspense. It's what he calls a thriller, a cinematic thriller, where we're building up that anticipation. And that every screw that's being built and everything that's being tightened. If you ask that guy who's working at, you know, SpaceX or NASA, whatever it is, and say, do you think what you're doing is insignificant? He understands that every screw is critical and that he is part of a system that's in place. And if one part of that system fails, the entire thing fails. That's the Mishkan. And so every detail of the Mishkan mattered. Every pasuk that we're going to read about in the Mishkan matters. Every part of the menorah and every part of the shulchan and every part of the aron and next week's parsha, every part of the Kohen Gadol's clothing, we're building that space shuttle. And then eventually in Sefer Vayikra, when we talk about the blast-off, when they open up, opening day in Parsha Shmini, right? We're counting down 10, 9, 8, 7. Because why? We're waiting with anticipation. Is the Mishkan going to fulfill its mission? Is it going to bring Hashem into this world? Is it going to bridge the gap between heaven and earth? And so what I love about this idea by Rabbi Steinzelt is I hope it did for me and I hope it does for you. It totally creates a paradigm shift in how I view these parshios and how I prepare for these parshios and how I study these parshios and how I appreciate these parshios. I will just say that if at your Shabbos table you can extend this to Judaism as a whole. Because I think one of the questions that I know teenagers oftentimes ask me, but I think adults also, is why is Judaism filled with so many details? Right? We know there's a halacha about how I put my shoes on in the morning and how I tie my shoelaces in the morning. And everyone's like, does God really care if I put my right shoe on first, then my left shoe, and then tie my left shoe, and then my right shoe? What does Hashem care? And my answer would be, do you think, the astronaut in space cares whether I put the screw in this way or that way? You darn right he cares. It's got to be done right. It's got to be done the right way. It's a system. And if one part of the system is missing or incomplete, then the whole system fails. And that's exactly, I think, an analogy for the details in Judaism as well. So we saw idea number one was from Chaim Shmuel Levitz, reminding us about the Mishkan, that it has to be Lashma, that it can't have any ulterior motives, and therefore when we daven for the sake of Kavod Shemayim, we daven for Hashem, we don't daven for anything else. Idea number two is from Rabbi Steinsaltz, a beautiful reminder about the details in the Mishkan, and finding beauty in the details in the Mishkan. Idea number three is a stunningly magnificent idea. Now you're going to look and you're going to say, Rabbi Moskowitz, you're quoting Parsha Shoftim to me? The answer is yes, because those who remember my drasha know that I gave this as a drasha in Parsha Shoftim, but I remember that he quoted something from Truma, and so I'm quoting it here as well. Okay? Says Rav Schwab the following beautiful idea. Rav Schwab is commenting on the Egla Arufa. Okay, the Egla Arufa is when they break the neck of the animal. Okay, they take it to the ravine and they break the neck. And the Gemara in Sanhedrin wonders, at what point does the Egla Arufa become Aser Behana? When does it become prohibited to benefit from? Now, I may have thought that it becomes Aser Behana, it becomes prohibited to benefit from at the moment that you break the animal's neck. But Abaye comes along in the Gemara, and Abaye says, no, that's not the case. Abaye says that the animal becomes Aser Behana already from when you designate the animal. Why, says Abaye? He says, I have a halachic principle, which is called hazmana milsahi, which means simply preparing something for kedusha already makes it kadosh. And therefore, according to Abaye, even though I haven't yet used the animal for that purpose, the fact that I have designated it for its mission, and the fact that it's on its way to its mission, means that it's already achieved a level of holiness and a level of sanctity. Hazmana milsahi. Lahazmin means to prepare something. The moment I prepare it for Kedusha, it already has Kedusha. The Gemara over there gives a couple of examples. So for example, let's say I make a bag to hold my tefillin. So the halacha is that once you put your tefillin in the bag becomes Tashmish Kedusha, and therefore it has to be dealt with in a certain way. But what happens if I purchase the tefillin bag, and I intend to use my tefillin on it, but I never actually do it? I never actually put my tefillin in there. Abaye says, Hazmana milsahi, the fact that you designated it for Kedusha means that it already has an element of Kedusha. Okay? Now, what does any of this have to do with Parshas Truma? So if you look on page number 6, Rav Schwab writes the following. He says, now you understand two very strange psukim in Parshas Truma. Because in Parshas Truma, the pasuk tells about the Aron. B'tabas ha'aron yiyu habadim lo yasur mimenu. Vinasata el ha'aron es ha'idus. The pasuk tells us that there are poles in the aron that you can never remove. And in that same pasuk it says, and you should put in the aron the edus, the luchos. Very nice. Five psukim later, the Torah tells, the el aron titena es ha'idus asher etein lalacha. The Torah repeats it and says you should put the luchos in the aron. Says Rashi, I have no idea why the Torah repeated itself. I don't know why in Pasuk Tes Zion, the Torah needed to tell me that the poles can't be removed. Oh, and you should put the luchos in there. And then in Pasuk Chafalef, the Torah comes back and says, by the way, you should put the luchos in there. Says Rashi, what did the Torah add there? It already told me five psukim later that I should put the luchos in there. So the Das Akenim Mibali Atosos writes that really what it's doing is litain tam. It's giving the reason. One pasuk is explaining the other pasuk. Why can't I remove the poles from the aron? The answer is because there are luchos that are going to be in the aron. That doesn't make so much sense. Says Rav Schwab, no, it makes perfect sense. Based on this idea of hazmana milsahi, it means that from the moment I decide that I'm going to put the luchos in the aron, it has kedusha at that moment. And therefore, even though I haven't actually put the luchos in the aron yet, the fact that I've decided to do that, similar to my tefillin bag, The fact that I've decided to put the tefillin in the bag, even though I don't actually do it, hazmana milsi, you mean, that my intent creates sanctity, so too, the moment I decide that I'm going to put the luchos into the aron, it has kedusha. And therefore, I can't remove the poles, even though the luchos are not actually in it yet, because hazmana milsi, because lahazmin, once I designate it for kedusha, it already has kedusha. I once saw very beautifully that Rapam quoted this idea of hazmana milsihi. He once gave a shmuz to the Bachrim of Torah Vidas, and he quoted this sugya of hazmana milsihi. And he quoted these ideas, and he says that hazmana milsihi doesn't just apply to halachic status, but it applies to us as well. It applies to a person as well. That if a person dedicates himself and devotes himself to kedusha, hazmana milsihi means that that alone transforms the person. It means that even before I actually change, and even before I actually behave differently, and even before I carry through on any of my commitments of how I'm going to be better, hazmana milsihi means that simply intending to change, intending to be a better person, preparing myself to act differently, raises my level of kedusha and transforms me as a person. So this idea that applies in Parshas Truma, that already in one pasuk, when we designate, when we intend to put the luchos in there, it already creates the kedusha, even though it's not going to happen for five more pesukim. But hazmana milsihi, the intent alone, milsi, it matters. It makes a difference. Says Rapam, that's how we have to view change. You know, oftentimes people say, I'm going to change, but then they wonder, you know, what if I don't end up doing it? Or they always think of the reasons why it might not happen. Rapam says, the moment you commit yourself to adding kedusha to your life, hazmana milsi, right? So people say to themselves, I want to come to Minyan, but I'm not sure I can make it every morning. Or I want to learn more, but chances are I'm going to miss a lot of days. Or I want to get more exercise, but you know, everything's going to get in the way. Hazmana milsi means that the first step of change is committing to change. And when you do that, hazmana milsi, simply intending to change, transforms your holiness. We see that by the Egla Arufa, that simply intending to use it gives it kedusha, makes it aser ba'anah. We see it in our parsha here this week by the Truma, that simply intending to put the luchos into the aron means that the aron already has kedusha. In said Rapam, it applies to us as well. That simply intending to have more kedusha, intending to have to change, intending to take on new commitments, means that there's already an element of kedusha, that I've already started the process, that I've already transformed myself. That's the first step. There is no excuse not to try. Hazmana milsihi means that simply intending to change, intending to increase your kedusha, means that you've already started the process of increasing your kedusha. It's an amazing idea, because I think that's what holds people back from change so often, is they think ahead. Why should I start Shnayim Mikra and Parshas Mishpatim? Because we all know we're going to come to Truma, to Tzaveh, and I'm going to forget about it. But Hazmana Milsihi means that the second you commit yourself to it, even before you've actually done it, there's Kedusha there. There's holy there within that commitment itself. And so we saw three ideas. We saw idea number one, the idea from Rav Chaim Shmuel Levitz, Ve'asuli Mikdash Li Lishmi. A reminder of what our role is in this world, which is to bring Kavod Shemayim into this world. And everything that I ask for has to be a means to an end, but the end is ultimately Hashem in this world. Idea number two was the beautiful idea from Rav Adin Steinsaltz, the imagery of the Mishkan, a comparison to the Mishkan in a spaceship. And the same thing with the spaceship, how every little detail has to be perfect. And if one thing's out of whack, then the whole thing's going to go down. That's what the Mishkan is as well. And the Mishkan's not tedious, it's not laborious, but rather it's exciting. What he calls it, like a cinematic theater. It's filled with suspense because we're creating a spaceship to bring Hashem into this world. And idea number three was the idea from Rav Schwab, this notion of hazmana milsihi, that when I prepare for Kedusha, that creates Kedusha. Don't allow the excuses to stop you from trying. You simply have to commit yourself that I am going to go to Minyan, that I am going to learn more, that I am going to start something. Hazmana, simply making that intent, milsihi, that matters, that already imbues that with a sense of kedusha, and I think that perhaps can remove one of the barriers that we have so often to change. I wish everyone a good Shabbos.